The reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. It's Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. And I'm reading from the ESV translation. Let us hear the word of God. Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. This is the word of the Lord. Amen.
Welcome, morning, everybody. May you all have a very special and spirit-filled new year. And may the good Lord bless us all as we seek to serve him and honour him. I hope you've all got a little bit of an outline. Sorry, I got them here a little bit late. But what I'd like to do is to have a look at that section from Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6. And as one looks at that chapter, obviously it's the last chapter in the book of Colossians. That's chapter 4. And before Paul concludes his letter with the final greetings, Paul in Colossians 4, verse 2 to 6, gives the Colossian church some instructions as to how they should conduct themselves. Now, as you look at those verses, verse 2, 3, and 4 in particular, it's significant that prayer is a key feature of those verses. So, and I'm sorry, I didn't know you're using the ESV. I'm working from the NIV. But in verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, he says. And verse 3, and pray for us too, verse 4. Pray that I, Paul, may proclaim that is the mystery of Christ, the message of Christ, clearly as I should. And so therefore I thought it would be profitable to us to have a little time around the issue of prayer. And I want to do this by doing two things. First of all, just by introducing things, two introductory reasons for prayer. And you'll have those on those little outlines if you've got one. And then we'll go into Colossians chapter 4 and verse 2. Where he discusses the nature of prayer. So let's have a look at that together. So point number one there on your outline, introduction, two reasons for prayer. And this is just general, because I think sometimes it's helpful just to get a bigger perspective and then go into some of the detail. But first of all, the reason for prayer, that's the issue of dependence. And John 15:5 tells us this, and Jesus is speaking. He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. And apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And so this means that we are absolutely dependent upon him for every aspect of our Christian life. And so lack of prayer means that we do not deem it necessary to address our Creator, the Sustainer of the universe, our Redeemer, that frequently. That's what we're saying. And so isn't it true that we pray more frequently in times of difficulty than in times of ease? I don't know about you. I am there. Yes? We are more urgent about prayer when we're facing a crisis. And so you see, in times of difficulty, we are conscious of our inability to cope, while during the good times, we become complacent. And so in practice, that means that we are often complacent about prayer until we face a crisis. So we fall into the trap of treating God as our servant, since we call upon him mainly when help is needed. Now, I mean, we've all experienced that. We know some people who come to us only when they need something from us, yes? And after a while, it becomes a bit tiresome, you know? When you see the person, you know exactly what they want. The rest of the time, you don't see them. And so when one starts thinking about it from God's perspective, you know, we've got to realize how gracious God is, that he puts up with this stuff. But at the same time, we need to be dealing with this kind of approach in our lives. So a lack of prayer is an indication of independence, self-confidence, lack of spiritual understanding, and we start playing God down and we're playing ourselves up. On the other hand, regular prayer is an acknowledgement of our helplessness before God, our dependence on Him, and our plea to Him to oversee our lives, to shepherd us through life until He brings us to Himself. So lack of prayer means living independently of God as far as possible, and prayerfulness is recognizing our helplessness and our need to cast ourselves on His grace for everything. So that is why in Colossians 4 verse 2, Paul says, devote yourself. This is a NIV. And we are to devote ourselves to prayer because prayer is the foundation of a life well spent in God's service. And apart from intentionally making prayer a significant part of our lives, we will not grow. There's something wrong with our attitude. Now, to encourage us all, because we all need encouragement, I certainly need encouragement in prayer. The second reason, general reason for prayer, is promises that God makes to us. And it's very important to understand that our Father has promised to bless God-honoring prayer. God has promised to bless God-honoring prayer. And so listen to some of these verses, 1 John 5, verse 14. This is a confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And then again in James 5, 16b, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. And why is this so? Because in prayer we come as God's special children, and we really are a very special people, and we need to understand that. We come as a very special people before our Father, who has intentionally ordained our good and His glory. He has intentionally ordained that, and that will come to pass. So encourage yourself to pray. And just think of Jesus and these wonderful words in Matthew 7, verse 9 to 11, where He says, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? So just summing this all up, with three summary statements. So prayer is fundamental to the Christian life and ministry. Secondly, prayer is a thermometer, if you like, measuring the level of independence in our lives. And thirdly, prayer gives us a perspective on our attitude and a degree to which we see ourselves as God's slaves, as submitting to Him. And I think we've lost that in the church. We live lives independently of Him. And I think it's quite clear in the scriptures that actually He has saved us by His blood. He has bought us with His blood. We are His slaves. Yes, we are His children, but at the same time, we need to know our place in life. And we are not free to do our own will and go our own way. We are to submit to Him and seek His face in all things. Well, now with those introductory comments behind us, let's consider Colossians 4 verse 2. And that's the only one I'm going to do. He says, this is in the NIV again, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful in it and thankful. So first of all, just that commitment in prayer, devote yourselves to prayer or continue steadfastly. That's in the ESV. And so the root meaning is really devote. It's to be strong. It conveys the idea of being earnest in prayer, zealous in prayer, dedicated, passionate about prayer. That's where He wants us to be, because it reveals all sorts of things in terms of our attitude to prayer. And this means that God has declared, therefore, prayer to be a priority. He is saying, actually, it is a priority. Therefore, we are to order our day around prayer. Prayer is not an add-on, and it is certainly not to take place only when convenient. No, we are to persevere. We are to be diligent in prayer. And so prayer is the base. It is the base from which we operate and the base on which we stand. He's saying devote yourselves to prayer. And this is God's command to us. Devote yourself to prayer. Secondly, watchfulness and some of the dangers associated with prayer. And this is again in verse 2, chapter 4, verse 2. Being watchful in it, being watchful in prayer. Now, if prayer is vital to a healthy Christian life, it is no wonder that Paul then mentions that we should be watchful in prayer. Now, being watchful in prayer implies danger. It implies some sort of peril, a risk to safety, which again alerts us to the importance of prayer. Therefore, we are to be on our guard against anything that would adversely impact the effectiveness of our prayers. Now, let's consider some of the obstacles in prayer. We all know that we have the world, the flesh, and the devil against us, and that is all organized to blunt our prayer life, to neutralize it as far as possible. And I don't know about you, but these are some of the things I came up with, things I've certainly faced one way or another. But sometimes we can have a casual approach to prayer and our prayer life. And we need to address that. And that's the world, the flesh, and the devil operating against making prayer a vital part of our lives. We sometimes, when you come to prayer, I don't know about you, we are dull in our thinking. You come to prayer, we find when we're watching whatever it might be and doing whatever we're interested in. But when it comes to prayer, we find ourselves to be tired, yes? The world opposes us by giving us a sense of there being no urgency in prayer. And so we pray when it's a convenient thing to do. Or by promoting a lack of trust and confidence in God. You know, does God really hear me? Does God really answer? Can he really do anything about my situation? The world blunts our prayer life by not being organized in prayer. We keep praying the same monotonous prayers. And so I think we need a prayer list of some sort. Or by causing us to have wandering thoughts. Why is it so easy? I don't know if you, maybe I'm just by myself here, but why is it that I can sit and I can start praying, and then I find myself 3 minutes later thinking about something which is completely random, completely off the subject, and where did that come from? If I'm by myself, please help me afterwards. Or by involving us in prayers that are mostly directed at our own petty interests and not according to the will of God as revealed in his word. I mean, what is our focus in prayer all about? Or by being so busy in the affairs of the temporal world that we give so little time to the eternal world toward which all of us are necessarily moving. And then there's a whole issue of spending or not spending sufficient time in prayer. And as someone once said, do not be a Christian who regularly prays for such a minimal period of time that it's impossible for you to fall asleep. So, those are some of the things which I think it's the world, the flesh, and the devil. It's an attack against prayer. That's why I think we find it so difficult to pray faithfully and with devoted hearts and minds. So that's why we need to be on our guard with regard to prayer. So we all need time. We need the right place. We need to have alert minds. And we need to pray prayers that are mandated by Scripture. Well, that brings us to the third area, thankfulness in prayer, where he says in verse 2, being watchful in it and thankful. So thankfulness is linked to an understanding of God. There's a necessary correlation between understanding God and thankfulness. If we truly understood who he is, he's our creator, he's our sustainer, he's our redeemer, he's a provider of every single good gift that we enjoy. Every single thing. He is our protector from all sorts of things that we are unaware of. Our gracious Father, who in love and mercy sent his Son to atone for our sins. And he's being the sovereign King of the universe. I mean, that's who he is. Why do we find it so difficult to actually be thankful as a people for all that he is and does? And so if we really understood God, it would be impossible for us not to live lives of thankfulness. But such is the wretchedness of our hearts that we believe his manifold gifts are our rights. So we take his person and work for granted rather than falling down and worshipping him as do the hosts of heaven. And what about thankful hearts for our physical blessings? Now, sometimes I think about the fact that we take so many things they are our right, and we have so many rights. The world is full of rights, and we have that transfer, that kind of thinking into the Christian faith as well. And I just wonder if it wouldn't change. I was trying to think of an example of how it would change. And I wonder if we were to go for 6 months or 6 month period and go to one of the slums in India or a slum in some other part of the world. And all that you'd need is a plane ticket there and back. You'd need no money. We'd have to beg for everything we have or need. We'd have no clothing other than the clothing we traveled in. We'd have no accommodation other than a place on the street where we could put a piece of cardboard. And there would certainly not be any ensuite bathroom with towels or Medicare. Some people in the slums, I was speaking to a missionary once, they said where she works, the people there have never, ever been to a doctor. They have never, ever been to a doctor. You know, talk about paying $7 to go and see a doctor, and I know that caused a political furore, but we just don't know how good it is. Nor would there be any protection other than street skills that we would learn with time. So how would that impact us? Well, I'm sure it would. After a stint in a real slum, we would come back and we would thank God for every flower, because you do not see flowers in slums. Every tree, because you do not see trees in slums. You would thank God for our medical system. You'd thank God for our jobs, our clothes, our homes, our cars, our money, our beds, our sheets, our blankets, for a secure place to live in, for protection from the elements, for electricity, for furniture. When last did you thank God for a chair? There are no chairs in slums. Well, certainly not decent ones. For bathrooms with running water, for soap and shampoo and toothbrush and toothpaste and dental floss. And kitchens and pots and cutlery and plates and for an array of food. For food more than we need. And for every bottle of spice in the cupboard. The folk have nothing of this. And yet we take it for granted. It is our right. Of course it's our right. We deserve it somehow or other. And any problems when we come back to Australia? Well, all the problems, or many of the problems which we deemed we had in Australia, we would come back and then we would say to ourselves, actually, they're not problems at all. And we would spend 6 months thanking God for his unbelievable material blessings, to say nothing of the increased awareness of God's eternal blessings as we looked in the face of death at every turn. So, how can any Christian fail to continually thank God for worldly blessings and our eternal salvation? None of these are our right. That's where we get it wrong. We believe these are our rights. They are not our rights. None of these things are our rights. Everything is God's gift to us. That's why we should be thankful for everything. Now, lastly, let me give you a few practical ways in which I think or hope will help you, and we all need to do this, to order our prayer lives. First of all, let me just suggest to you, setting aside a regular time each day, when you pray aloud, I don't know if it's going to help you, but when I pray and I don't pray aloud, my mind drifts. When you pray aloud, and I'm not saying talk loud, out loud, I'm just saying just softly to yourself, when you stop speaking to yourself in prayer, or not speaking to yourself, but speaking in prayer, then you know you've gone off track. Okay, your mouth stops. Only when you're concentrating, I don't know, it's me, it may be well be me, but if you pray out softly, you, I think it homes your mind, I think it helps you concentrate, and when you stop praying out loud, then you realize you've gone off the subject. So try that. I think it's helpful. That's what I do. Pray to myself. I'll pray. Man, what am I saying that for? Pray out loud That helps me to concentrate. Secondly, study the Word of God in a systematic way with commentaries. Get some commentaries out. Sit down with the Word of God and some commentaries. And pray about the passage of Scripture that you read that day. What is it telling you about God? Thank God for what you learnt about Him. What did it tell you about yourself? Well, repent. Or thank God again. Or what has God directed you to do in His Word? Well, do it. You see, actually you take the Word and let the Word of God actually help you in your prayer life. Then fourthly, pray through the church membership list. Pray for 3 to 5 families each day in the church. Thank God for them. Consider what possible needs they might have. How can you help them become more integrated into the church, to utilize their gifts, to grow as Christians and love God more? This is what Paul and the associates did in the Colossian letter. Let me just read a couple of passages to you. Colossians 1, verse 3 and verse 9 to 12. Paul says, "We always thank God when we pray for you. We have not stopped praying, so that one, you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and two, please Him in every way, three, bearing fruit in every good work, four, growing in the knowledge of God, five, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that we may have, six, great endurance and patience, and seven, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light." And then he goes on in Colossians 4 verse 12. He says, "Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured." So there is this corporate prayer, and it is praying for the people in the church. Fifthly, pray through the respective ministries of the church and for our missionaries. Sixthly, pray corporately in Bible study and in church prayer meetings. You see, in that section I read to you, Colossians 1 verse 3 and verse 9, we, that's obviously the plural, always thank God when we, obviously the plural again, pray for you. We have not stopped praying. So it's corporate prayer. And you see, if we don't get involved in corporate prayer, maybe in Bible study, maybe prayer meetings, whatever it might be, it's very important that we are praying together. And then, seventhly, pray with regard to your own personal life. So in the light of being Christ's slaves, one, personally, what are you doing with the life God gave you? What are you doing with the life God gave you? Are you growing spiritually? Parents, are you disciplined about nurturing your children in the faith? Deuteronomy 11, 18 and 19 says this, "Fix these words of mine in your heart. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road and when you lie down and when you get up." What are we doing about our children? Are we really instructing them in the things of God? Are we praying about the things that God may graciously intervene in their lives and bring them to a rich understanding of Himself? Fathers, are you leading the family in a godly lifestyle? What about family, friends, and issues of life? Are we praying about these things? Are we really praying about these things? Or are we just going along as the world does? And then watch out for materialism. I think materialism is a great curse of the West. And Paul is very clear about it. 1 Timothy verse 6, verse 9 to 11. "Those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. But you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness." And we pursue the material things of this world, and we should not be doing that. That's not the mindset of the Christian. Eighthly and lastly there, pray for those in government. Boy, the government needs prayer. We need prayer. Everybody needs prayer. But the government certainly needs prayer. And Paul makes it very clear in 1 Timothy 2, 2, pray for kings and all those who are in authority. And so we should be giving ourselves to these things because they are of vital importance. And God is saying, "I will hear you." And if they're God-honoring prayers, I will move. And we should be an expectant people. God has promised, I am your father. You know how to give good gifts to your kids. Why do you think I cannot give good gifts to you? How dare you say that about me? And we all do. Yes. I maybe speak for myself again. So let me conclude just by reading that verse again. Devote yourselves, or in the ESV, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in prayer and thankful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that apart from your word, we would be groping around in the dark. We thank you that you are a gracious God and you put up with so much in our lives. We pray, Father, that you, by your Spirit, would enlighten our hearts and our minds, that we might become aware of those things that grieve you, and that we would, in your goodness, mercy, and grace, take action to redress those things, and to live a more open and godly lifestyle. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Our sins away, slain for us. And we remember the promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this prayer. Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you.